Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 24. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, whose love for us compels us to live for Him, even as He lived and died for us, dear fellow redeemed. In our sermon text this morning, we see that God, through His Word, gives us all that we need to be kept forever true and faithful to Him. To the Apostle Paul, the Lord speaks of joy, prayer, thanksgiving, perseverance, and persecution, even in the face of the persecution of the gospel. It holds out to us the promise that God will not only strengthen, but keep us in that faith until Christ comes again on Judgment Day. The main thoughts in these few little verses are these: trust in God's promises, perseverance in good times and bad through God's Word. God's reliable Word gives us clear direction to our lives, and Christians should have a positive outlook on life as a fruit of his faith. The words of our sermon this morning are the last words the Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to these Thessalonian Christians. Expresses his confidence that God will indeed keep them in persevering in their faith. Yes, even though they're refined to the fire of trials and tribulations, they'll mature through the Holy Spirit by keeping their eyes focused on Jesus. And that's our theme this morning. Keep focused on Christ. One of the differences between people who succeed and accomplish a lot and those who don't is the ability to focus on the matter. Focus on the problem. Focus on the situation. The student who can focus his or her attention on what the teacher is saying will do far better in class than one who's distracted. The one who can focus on one job and complete it to an end and then go to another will accomplish far more than someone who has five or six different things and gets distracted by all of them and gets nothing done. Well, in our life, there are so many things that distract us. Activities, problems, difficulties, illnesses, joys. They distract us from the real important things in life. And so often we're running after the trivial, while the real important things slip away. Well, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul lays before us eight imperatives, eight commands, which he says is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. They're not man-made things. These aren't trivial. This is God's word to us saying, these are things you need to do in your faith life. They're vital. They're the way to real freedom, to true happiness and joy in your sanctified life. Paul begins with, rejoice always. I don't know about you, but that's awfully hard to do. I'm a pretty optimistic person. I don't have too many worries or cares in life. But if I'm in a hurry, I'm going through town, I run into 5 red lights in a row, hard for me to rejoice always. When my computer isn't going very well, it's kind of slow, and I'm tapping my fingers, hard for me to rejoice always. And that's just little things. How can we rejoice always when there's bad things that really happen? Rejoice always. Well, if we think of anybody that really had a reason not to be rejoicing, to be somewhat down and depressed, it'd be these Thessalonians. Their founding pastor was there for only about 4 weeks. Then he was chased away because they wanted to kill him. They were a small little group. They were persecuted by the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles. They didn't have much money financially. Yet they knew of the example of their Savior and the joy that he had in suffering and dying for them and paying for the sins of the whole world. We read in the book to the Hebrews, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." These Thessalonians knew that they were greatly blessed with this gospel message of salvation. The persecutions they endured only further convinced them that Jesus is all they needed. Jesus was the vital thing in their life. And the person who lives in Christ by faith, even sorrow causes joy. Even sorrow causes joy. That's because we as Christians know that Jesus controls all things. He rules over everything. And therefore, even when sorrow and suffering and tribulations and persecution come into my life, he's already checked it all over and knows it's going to be for my eternal welfare. It's going to be for my good. How can that cause me sorrow? To cause me to rejoice. Paul says in Romans that these sorrows and trials draw us closer to God. Peter says they purify our faith like gold being refined in the fire, so it comes out as genuine, pure faith, not just what we say out of the mouth. And then finally Paul says that all the sufferings and trials in this life are not to be compared to the joys we have, because nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then James writes, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Be rejoicing when you go through troubles and trials, because it tests our faith, produces patience, which makes our faith even more complete. So first imperative, rejoice always. Secondly, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Another impossibility? Paul doesn't expect us to walk around with our hands full and our eyes closed 24 hours a day, but he wants us to be continually communicating with our Heavenly Father, taking our joys, our sorrows, our troubles, our appreciation for what he's done to him, day after day after day, every moment of the day, at work, at home, school, communicating to our Heavenly Father day after day for all that he has done for us. So easy to pray to God when we've got needs, but how often do we remember to give thanks like those 9 lepers? May our communication in prayer be a continual thing throughout the day, not just on Sunday mornings or before and after meals, but throughout the day as you're going through your day, your routine, thanking God for your blessings, asking him for your help, praising him for his goodness. Thirdly, Paul says, in everything, give thanks. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul writes, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You know, when you look at the worldly-minded people you know in this life, many of them are discontented. And now in this economy, they're fearful. Many are upset, disgusted. The Lord says, that's not how we should be. We know that we have so many blessings that God has given us, more than we deserve, and many of us more than we really even need. And that's not even half of it. The Lord has given us spiritual blessings beyond the riches of this earth. How can we not, in everything, give thanks? How can we live in worry and doubt and discontentment and pessimism? Put off the old Adam with all of those doubts. And the Lord says, put on the new man, which rejoices in Christ Jesus day after day for all the things that he has done for us in our life. Therefore, whatever you're doing, whether it be doing the dishes or sweeping the floor, changing those messy diapers, or making supper, mowing the lawn, or working hard at work, doing your homework, or practicing the piano, whatever you do, and everything, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to God for his blessings in all your actions. The reason that we can do these things, rejoice always, and pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, Paul tells us the very last verse of our sermon text. He says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And so as our theme this morning says, keep your eyes focused upon Christ, first of all, because he'll change your life. He will change your life. Our fourth imperative, do not quench the Spirit. Literally, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The fire the Spirit created in your heart and mine was when we were brought to faith in Christ, when we were converted. And that was totally a work of the Holy Spirit. He calls by the gospel. He enlightens us with his gifts. He sanctifies and keeps us in that true faith through the means of grace. And so he calls upon us with our new man to crucify our flesh day by day through repentance and to look to him and walk in that new life. We quench the Spirit, that is, put out the fire of the Spirit. We don't use the means that God gives us to strengthen our faith. And that means, of course, is the means of grace. It's the gospel and the word, and the gospel and our sacraments. And we don't use the word in, at home and read it as a family, as a couple. We don't hear it in church. We don't hear it in Sunday school, Bible class. Don't come to the Lord's Supper very often. We're quenching the Spirit's fire in us. And the old man is winning. Don't put that fire out. And that leads to the next imperative. Do not despise prophecies. That goes hand in hand with quenching the Spirit. Prophecies would mean the revealed word of God. The word despise means to look down upon or empty of all authority. And people have done that today with the word of God. They look at the Bible and say, it's not really inspired. It's not God's word. It's man's word written by people. And therefore, it's just like any other religion. We're to test everything in this world with God's word. They look upon the Bible as just another book, or they take out chapters, take out verses, and then they view the teachings of God's word, the Bible, on the same par as man's philosophies, man's wisdom, man's teaching. Paul says, do not do that. Don't empty the word of God of its authority, but look upon it as being the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God that gives to you salvation, life, faith, and the ability to live for Jesus. In Revelation chapter 22, John warns us, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. The last three commands or imperatives are taken as a whole. Test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. The word test literally means to examine, discern, discover, prove. Knowing that there's going to be false teachings in this world and false teachers, The Lord says, test everything you hear, everything you're taught, everything you learn, test it with my word. Compare what this church says. Compare what that person teaches. Compare what that Christian college says. Compare what this world says with my word. But the only way we can do that is if we know what the word says. How can we test and see whether this is true if we don't know what God says? If we know what God says, we're going to test it with what the world is telling us. The standard by which we are to test everything in this life is God's unchangeable, powerful word. And then, Paul says, hold fast to that which is good. Fervently cling to that which has been stood the test of time, God's inerrant word. And then on the flip side, abstain from, that is, avoid, hold yourself away from every form of evil. That's one of the reasons why we do not fellowship with those who teach differently. We don't have fellowship with those who teach different doctrines. One, because the danger that we'll listen to those doctrines and believe them too. And two, the danger of thinking that if we worship with them, that we agree with them, and therefore we're agreeing with the false teachings. But Paul says here, abstain from every form of evil. Spiritual, moral. We abstain from evil so that we avoid even the appearance of evil in our lives or of sin, so that others don't fall into the trap. Again, the only way that we can do any of this is keeping our eyes focused upon Christ. So that when we fail, and we don't rejoice always, and we don't pray without ceasing, and we don't give thanksgiving always, we need to look to Jesus and his shed blood for the assurance of the forgiveness of all of our sins. And that's point two. He will free us from evil. He sets us free from a guilty conscience, from all of our sins, by washing us clean, standing us up, giving us strength of the Spirit to live a new day. And finally, by keeping focus upon Christ, we see that he will preserve our faith. We read our last two verses. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Earlier in this letter to the Thessalonians, which we studied the last couple weeks, Paul was encouraging the brothers in Thessalonica to encourage one another in their sanctified life. And now he's saying that the Holy Spirit is going to strengthen them so that they are completely encouraged, or that their faith life is completed through and through. God alone will bless every effort to help them grow in godly living. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. Not just when you're in church on Sunday morning, but when you get up on that Monday morning to go to work. When you're there at noon talking with your work buddies. When you're driving home. When you're going to bed at night. When you're at your vacation time. When you're going through trials. The Lord desires for us to be a 24-hour Christian, not just a Sunday morning churchgoer. With the Spirit working mightily in our hearts, we'll learn to trust our Savior more and more, and let our light shine more and more, so that our faith is seen not only in our words, but also in our actions. Lukewarm faith will be turned to a raging fire by more consistent use of God's word. Have you ever felt on fire for the Lord? Have you had the zeal that every fiber in your body wants to just go out and tell people about Jesus? Live for the Lord? Serve him? after seeing our DVD this morning, I want to go to Nepal. I don't think I'd make it up the mountains, but I want to go there and tell people about Jesus. Be on fire for the Lord. Well, that's one of the accusations that has been made against the CLC and against conservative Lutheranism. People say, oh, I see them going to church, but I don't see them living that Christian life. I don't see them on fire and zealous for the Lord. I don't see them doing what they say they believe. When our hearts are centered in Christ Jesus and filled with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, it'll be impossible not to see it, not to have it evidenced in our thoughts, our words, and our daily actions. And finally, Paul is praying that God would keep them in the faith without falling backwards into unbelief. He says that they'd be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Only the believer who by faith has repented of his sins and is clothed with Christ's shed blood can stand blameless on judgment day when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. We get no righteousness of our own. It's all Christ's. And as we read in that hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand on that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, fully through these, your blood and righteousness, I'm absolved from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Paul, in his letters to the Romans, clearly spells out what we've been talking about here in this section of Thessalonians. It's a little lengthy, so listen carefully. Paul writes, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law shows us our sins. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, a sacrifice that pays by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Closing prayer, Paul's words is a fitting close to this, his first letter to these Thessalonian Christians. He is sure that this will happen because he says, God who calls you is faithful. Because God is faithful, he always keeps his promises, always does what he said he will do, and so they and we can be assured he will also do it in us. He will change your life. He'll set us free from evil. He'll preserve our faith by keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.